I'd like to read some scriptures again from the Old Testament. I'd like to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 15. Book of Joshua, chapter 15 and verse 16. And Caleb said, "He that smites Kirjath-Sepher and takes it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. And it came to pass, as she came, that she urged him to ask of her father a field. And she sprang down from the ass, and Caleb said to her, "What wouldest thou?" And she said, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southern land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And then could we turn to the second book of Samuel, and chapter 6 and verse 12. "And it was told King David, saying, Jehovah has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that is his because of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And it was so that when they that bore the ark of Jehovah had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted beast. David danced before Jehovah with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of Jehovah came into the city, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Jehovah, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of Jehovah and set it in its place in the midst of the tent that David had spread for it. And David offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. And when David had ended offering up the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah." And now, still in the second book of Samuel, if we could look at chapter 23. Second book of Samuel, chapter 23 and verse 13. "And 3 of the 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, when the troop of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a stronghold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is in the gate.' And the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, which is in the gate, and took it and brought it to David. However, he would not drink of it, but poured it out to Jehovah. And he said, 'Be it far from me, Jehovah, that I should do this thing. Is it not the blood of the men that went at the risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did the 3 mighty men.' And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the chief of 3. And he brandished his spear against 300 and slew them. And he had a name among the 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? And he was their captain. But he did not attain to the first 3. And my final scripture, please, is in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. And verse 18, "In like manner do ye also rejoice, and rejoice with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus to you shortly, that I may be refreshed, knowing how you get on. For I have no one like-minded who will care with genuine feeling how you get on. For all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ." I think each one of us in this room probably have a very real sense that the coming of the Lord is not far off. It's not only things in the world that make you think that way, but I think the hearts of believers are being drawn to the one with whom we're going to dwell eternally. And a sense of the imminence of the coming of Jesus draws nigh and stirs our hearts towards himself. Dear believer, there may not be much time left. What are we doing for the Lord after all he's done for us? I've read of these scriptures today because I want to speak of the need for spiritual life and spiritual energy that goes on to the end. And I've read from these illustrations in the Old Testament because I want to bring them right up to date today. I want to bring them home to you in ways that we can all understand, and in ways that we can see that they apply to the present day as much as they applied to the day when they were written. And I've started with this scripture in Joshua. It's a remarkable thing to me that the section that I've read is repeated almost word for word when you come to the book of the Judges. And Joshua is a book of the Bible that speaks of the triumphs of God and the victories that were won. But Judges finishes with every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Oh, we need to be on our guard, beloved, that we don't allow these things to influence our pathways here. Because the Lord is directing. We have a living head in heaven who gives direction and guidance for those who want it. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit who is able to provide the power that we need. And if we look back at a man like Caleb here in Joshua, he knew nothing of the Spirit as we know the Spirit today. The one who indwells the believer. How marvelous is that? The one who gives guidance for every step of the way. The one who magnifies Christ to our hearts. A living person. But what Caleb knew was a power that he had in the knowledge of his God. And I wonder how many of us today have that same power and the joy of serving the Lord because you've got a living link with a man in the glory. And he's the one who guides you and leads you and empowers you for every step of the pathway here. Well, it says of Caleb, or he said of himself, that as my strength was, even so is my strength now. Well, I wish I could say that. Good many of us here probably wish we were Caleb's, but there's not many of them around. But here was a man who was as strong at the age of 85 as he was at the day when he was 40. How about that? And he was using his energies for the Lord. He was set to be faithful for the Lord that he loved. Set himself for the principles that were dear to the heart of God. Once he said, didn't he? Give me this mountain, he says. Give it to me. Joshua gave it to him. Hebron. Company. That's what it means. That was dear to his heart. Give it to me, he says. Oh, that we might know something of the conditions of true company together, where we can enjoy the things of Christ, where we could know something of that elevated sphere of things where he was supreme and where his rights were recognized. Oh, we need to own these things individually and then come into the enjoyment of them as we're gathered together. But that was Caleb. He lived in the light of something that was precious to the heart of God. But I read of this section here. He's still moving on the line of victory. And there were things that needed to be overcome. And he says, he that smites Kirjath Sevron takes it. To him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. I think it's very significant that the name Kirjath Sefer is the city of the book. the things that this world offers with all its books and its literature, what does it do for your soul, my friend? Does it enhance the impression of Christ to your heart? Does it give food for your soul? Even you look at the books, perhaps in the homes of believers. Oh, they're just on the shelf. Caleb was a man who had things in his heart, and he lived for God. Oh, that the treasures that we have, some of us on our bookshelves at home, were held dear in our hearts, that we might have those longings that people of old had, that godliness, that faithfulness for the things of Christ, and that we committed ourselves wholeheartedly as Caleb of old to be here, faithful to the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Well, here he says, who will take Kirjath-Sepher? And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, says he would. And he did. Oh, the wonder of it, you know. The promise that he had at the end of it was that he would get Aksa, his daughter, his wife. You think of the Lord and the way he set himself steadfastly to go that way. For the joy that was set before him. The joy that he had in his heart that the assembly would be for himself. And that he would have a treasure, that pearl of great price. How do we value it in a day of brokenness? Has the truth of the scripture failed? Has the thought of the assembly been set aside? No, of course not. It stands firm and true. And Christ will have that vessel for himself. That vessel that he has given his all for. She will be his and his eternally. He's nourishing and cherishing now. Oh, let us be walking here in the light of what is dear to the heart of Christ. Let those features be shining out in the present day. It's what's precious to Christ that matters. Let that be what stirs our hearts in faithfulness for him, to be found here in the pathway pleasing to him. But then what do we find? Here someone else comes on the scene. Aksa herself. And she says, give me a blessing. Oh, I would, you know, that this was the prayer of many of us at the present time. Give me a blessing. And what does she ask? She asks for springs. She asks for something living. Something that the Holy Spirit in his power would provide. Speaks, doesn't it, of the upper springs and the lower springs. Oh, you think of those upper springs, you know, as touching something of the glories of Christ. Dwelling with him eternally. Touching something of what our eternal portion would be. Showing forth something of the wonders of that place to which we belong. Oh, have you ever longed for the upper springs? To lift you up above the things here, into the enjoyment of the place where Christ is. That in spirit you can touch the sweetness of a scene where he's supreme and where his love is known. Won't be long, you know, until we're there in wonderful, but think of it, isn't it? You think of that eternal home that's been prepared. But Jesus said, I go to prepare you a place. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. How amazing it is, you know. And here is someone in the Old Testament, typically, and she's asking for the upper springs. That's where her heart is. That's what she wants. Oh, that we might lay hold of these things by faith in the present day, you know, and that they might be real to the soul. But then she wants the lower springs as well. Well, what are they? Well, you know, I often think, come to Laodicea, a scripture that's well known to all of us in Revelation 3, and what does the overcomer come into? I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. Oh, what a spring, what a source for your heart. That in the midst of the chaos of Laodicea and the breakdown and the indifference and the I am rich and have need of nothing, there's one who's prepared to overcome because he has a sight of the one who is the faithful and true witness, and he touches something of those springs that come right down to him just where he is, and lift him up and enable him to overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies, even in the present day, in the darkness, in the breakdown, in the chaos. The Holy Spirit speaking about what is precious to Christ. And here is someone who yearns in our heart that she might have it, and it's given to her. Dear friend, dear believer, God loves to give. He's prepared to give tonight to those who have the desire to receive it. That's where the fault lies, you know. God loves to give. He's a giving God. Sure, everyone in this room probably has proved that in their soul experience. God has given you everlasting life, hasn't he? He gave it in Christ. He redeemed you to himself. But now, this blessed one, he's prepared to come by you just where you are and to give you springs of water in the sorrows of life here. He's prepared to give you that which will sustain you and support you. He's prepared to be with you in the nearness of his love and cause that you might be sustained in the consciousness of a power that is outside of yourself, but which by the Holy Spirit you can enjoy by the one who indwells you, so that you might be empowered here to live for the Saviour and to be here for whatever little time is left until he comes. Well, I turn now on to my next scripture. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to enter into something of what David had in his heart. When you think of the passage of the ark through this thing, the sorrows, you know, that were associated with it, the power that was associated with it, you think of what it was in the eye of God, encased all over with gold. Oh, the preciousness of Christ to the Father's heart. You see the power of that one, you know, the Ark of the Covenant carried across the Jordan, and when the priest's feet touched the water, the waters flowed back. Oh, the mighty power of the Ark of God. Here it was. Up until now it had been in enemy's hands, fallen into the Philistines' hands. But now it's returning. David had to learn lessons in relation to that. There was a time just a little bit before when the oxen stumbled. And wasn't it Uzzah put out his hand and he touched the ark? Oh, the holiness, the reverence that belongs to the ark of God. Let us never lose the sense of it. Let us hold fast to what the ark of God represents in all its glory and greatness, the holiness of it. In a world that is increasingly legalizing unholiness, let us hold fast to the truth of the ark of God. It may be small. It may be insignificant in man's eyes, but before God it is precious. That which is speaking to him of Christ. David had to learn the lesson that reverence belongs to the ark of God. And now when we come to this scripture, we find that King David had been told that God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom because he'd taken the ark of God on, and it was there, I think, for 3 months. But it was always in David's heart that the ark should be brought into its rightful place, into its resting place. And here he is. He takes the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. There's no reference to a new cart. No, I'm sure it was carried in priestly reverence and fear. And David, as he approaches Jerusalem, he dances before the Ark of God. Oh, here is a man who is moving in spiritual energy and spiritual life because he has the thoughts of God in his heart, and he rejoices with God that the Ark is coming in to its final resting place. Oh, that we might get a sense in our hearts of the preciousness of Christ before God, and that we might desire too that the Ark of God might have its rightful place. That which belongs to God, that which is of Christ, carried in priestly feeling and reverence before God. And it says of David here that he brought up the house, the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, and then when he had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted beast. Oh, you think of the sacrifice. You think of what it meant to God to see the ark coming into its place. David was in accord with the heart of God in relation to it. These sacrifices that were being made and offered up. Oh, you think of the sweetness of the incense that would have arisen to God. Sacrifice. Yes, God was well pleased. The ark was coming into its rightful place. And it should be the desire of our hearts too, that so it should be. What we find too here is that someone was just looking through a window. Someone had no idea of what it was for the heart of God and the heart of David. Someone wasn't able to enter into the thoughts of God at all. Someone just thinking for themselves. Michael, the daughter of Saul, the wife of David, she had no perception of what was for the heart of God. She couldn't enter into David's rejoicing as the ark was brought in. She had no idea of the glory and the holiness of what belonged to it. It says of her that she had no child to the day of her death. There was nothing fruitful for God from her actions. Dear believer, let us be those who are actively concerned to promote what is of God and to hold fast to the truth of the uniqueness and glory of what belongs to the ark of God, and hold it in our affections in right and due reverence, in order that he may have his rightful place in the hearts and lives of every one of us. Oh, let's not be looking through a window at it. Let's not be standing aside. Let us be involved in it, in spiritual life and energy, in the maintenance of what is true to God, so that there may be a testimony right through to the end. And as I said, it may not be long. Let us be a testimony to the Saviour, to the glory of what he's done, to the truth of who he is, until the time when there's that archangel's voice and trump of God, and we shall be called to be eternally with him. Yes. But David here, what does he do? Well, I read this 17th verse because I thought it was so significant to associate it with him. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. Oh, you think of the burnt offering, you know, and its character is before God. Oh, the sweetness of Christ and the delight of the Father's heart of the one who said, I come to do thy will, oh my God. We may think that he came here and his primary concern was my salvation. Well, wonderful thing that in God's ways and in God's thoughts, my salvation came into me. But what God had in mind was that there was a man that did his will and carried out his thoughts. And he's delighted with him. Delighted in all that he's done. That's where the burnt offering character comes in. For the one who brought the offering had to bring one that was entirely without spot and without blemish. And by putting his hand upon the head of that offering, that offerer was accepted before God. Oh, the wonder of it, you know. No wonder David could rejoice in the light of that. The truth of it, that nothing that had marked David before remained, but rather God looked upon the offering. God looked upon Christ. Took account of him in all his perfection and beauty and glory. The one who had done everything according to his will. And you're accepted in him, brought into favor in the beloved. Oh, the wonder and the completeness of the work that Christ has done. No wonder you could dance before the ark. No wonder you can praise God for what he's done. Why he set you free in the worth of Christ. That holy offering that's without spot and without blemish. I think it's wonderful, you know, as you look at these Old Testament types. And you see the wonder of the work of Christ. How it magnifies it. How it sets you free in your spirit. You look in your heart and you discover all sorts of things there that you wish weren't. But then you look upon the offering and you realize that God is looking upon him too. And I'm as free from sin as he is. Because God sees me as in the worth of that blessed one. What a God we have, don't we? What a Savior. And then the peace offerings too. I understand that that's not that he's made peace by the blood of his cross, although he's done that, of course, and that's wonderful. But I think this is the peace that flows when you realize that every blood-bought saint has been accepted before God in the light of that precious offering. And what flows out from it is communion together and communion with God and the enjoyment of links of fellowship together, because they're all bound up in the one who has redeemed us and set us free. You value one another in the light of the precious work of Christ. Oh, no wonder David does. You think of all the discord that there had been, all the sorrows that he passed through, good many of them, those he'd incurred himself. But there he is, he's been set free. He can offer burnt offerings. He can offer peace offerings to God, because he's in the enjoyment of God's view of what Christ has done, redeemed us and set us free to be here for his praise and glory. Now I come to the scripture in chapter 23. This scripture is especially dear to my heart because it speaks of three men who broke through. Sometimes it's hard to break through, isn't it, when things are against us and problems arise, and, well, we all know what it is. Difficulties arise and we don't know which way to go and we don't know who to turn to. But here were three men who heard David's longings. Not their longings, not somebody else's longings, but David's longings. Now, what always impresses me with this scripture is that if they hadn't been near, they wouldn't have heard. They wouldn't have known what David was longing for. I'm sure David didn't shout it out so that the whole camp heard. But here was the water within the camp of the Philistines at the well. And he longed for it. Three men were near enough to him that they heard what he said. Now, look, I'd just like to ask you a question, as I do sometimes in the gospel, but not often in addressing. But I'd just like to ask you, how near are you to the Lord? Have you got a knowledge of his longings? Of his desires? Do you know what his feelings are? Is there something that he's longing for? And can you do something about it? Friend, here's something you can do. You can break through. And they broke through, the three of them, and they went to the well of Bethlehem, and they drew water at the risk of their lives, and they brought it back for him. I think it's wonderful the way in which persons are moved to act for him because they loved him. Persons who were prepared to take a risk of their lives. David, when the water was brought, he poured it out to Jehovah. He wouldn't drink of it himself because he says, it's the risk of their lives that they've gone and secured it for me. You know, he values whatever you're prepared to do for him. When you think of what he's done for you, the wonder of it that he went all that way to Calvary. He shed his precious blood. He gave his life in order to redeem you to himself. And now, to go back to our reading, he's drawing you to himself so that you might know his heart, his longings, so that you might be here for his pleasure, not for yours. Well, that may be incidental, but here for the pleasure of the Lord, because you love him and you just want to be here for him. David poured it out to Jehovah. He had in mind that his father's heart should be satisfied. You know, I love to think when we come together on the Lord's Day morning that you have a sense of the longings of the heart of Jesus. I think the bread and the cup before us are pointers to us of his longings. He wants a company for himself. He wants that vessel for himself. Not a case of just saying a few words at the appropriate moment. It's a case of answering to the longings of the one who loves you. What life, what power there would be in our morning meetings if everything was the result of the impulse of Christ, of that heavenly influence that caused us to long for the Father's house, to enter in there as sons, not just because we knew we were, but because we were in the enjoyment of it. And touch something of the wonder of Father's delight in the Son, that he would draw us to himself, that he would know what it was to just encourage our hearts and preserve us in faithfulness to himself and bring us into that place of favor into which he's always had in mind for us. I would just like to commend this scripture especially to our hearts, that we might be near enough to know those longings. And you may wonder why I went on to read the next scripture in relation to Abishai. And then there's the other one as to Benaiah. But these were great men, very great men. They went at the risk of their lives too. They did great exploits. You think of what this man Abishai did. He was chief of 3, brandished his spear against 300 and slew them, and had a name among the 3. How great he was. But he wasn't as great as the ones who were near to David and knew the longings of his heart and broke through because they knew it would be pleasing to him. They weren't as great as them. Now think about it. We may think of things in regard to man's greatness. And the brandishing of a spear in the face of 300 would be esteemed very great. But what does God value? He values consideration for Christ and love for Christ. He values his exaltation in the midst. He values love and care for one another. And as I close, I just want to refer to Philippians. Here is a man in whom Paul had confidence because he knew of no one else who cared with genuine feeling how the saints get on. Now, how about you? Do you care how the saints get on? Oh, you say they're small now, not very many. Many believers that we don't know much about. Well, do we care for them? Are we habitually caring for one another with the love of the one who's cared for us? Why, he cared for us so much that he went to the cross for us. How about caring for one another? Love one for another is Paul's exhortation. By this she know that she have passed from death to life, because she loved the brethren. And he knew that Timothy was one who cared with genuine feeling. Timothy didn't do it because he felt it was his obligation to do it. He probably knew it was, but that wasn't why he did it. But he did it because he knew that it would be pleasing to the Lord. And if there's one message that I would like to leave with you today, it is that for whatever little time we have left to us here, however soon the Lord may come, we don't know. But let us each one use our energies to be pleasing to him. There's great reward, you know. There'll be a reward in the day to come, I've no doubt about that. But there's great reward in the sense of the Lord's pleasure and the Lord's delight. Things being done according to his will that are pleasing to him. In the care for one another. Think of the way that he's cared. Think of the Lord here when he was here. And the way he cared for one another. Those that were sick. Those that were ill. Those towards whom he showed compassion. Think of him at Nain. He touched the bier and the bearer stopped. And the lad sat up. And he gave him to his mother. That's the compassion of one who cared. That's the compassion, dear believer, of the one who cares for you. But I would say to you as well, especially those that are younger, remember Timothy, that he cared with genuine feeling. How the saints got on. Oh, use your energies for Christ. However old or young you may be, there's things to be done to set forward the things of Christ, to promote what glorifies him. Let us be engaged with it. There's so much that we need to leave aside, setting our minds on the things that are above, where the Christ is. Oh, let us pursue. And let us pursue with the energy that the Holy Spirit will give until the time when he comes. And may it be for his glory, and this word for his blessing, for his name's sake. Amen.